Let me start by asking you a question. And I'm grateful that we have somebody in our ministry today who is in law enforcement. I have noticed that. Let me ask you this question. Please, don't be scared. Supposing you heard, and we don't have loudspeakers, but supposing you heard these words, attention, attention, ladies and gentlemen, be careful in the building. Be careful because there is an active shooter. Supposing they went on to say, he is armed. If you want to risk getting out, avoid the front door. Be very careful because somebody might be hurt or killed. I'm not sure what would happen. I don't want even to predict, but I know this. You would get shocked. You would panic. Maybe there would be a shout or a scream. And maybe you'd be angry why this is happening. Maybe you would be disappointed. I would. Well, those words that I mentioned there, shock, panic, anger, disappointment, they happen a lot in my line of work. I'm a mental health professional. Every day, apart from Sunday, but sometimes somebody insists, you must see me in the afternoon because I know you could see me. I see people and some of them come to me because they are shocked, because they are in panic. Something happened. Or they are very angry. Sometimes I work like a firefighter, but not stopping fires, but stopping tempers. Stopping issues that could erupt and go in a different direction. I do. But I want to say this. The same question I ask you, we go to question number two. Let's assume, yes, there is an active shooter. Supposing it became clear that person who is in the building is actually somebody you know. Supposing even this person is someone from your own household. See, I'm a family man. Out of me and the lady that moved me have come four nations. Supposing it was one of us. Now, I don't want to know what kind of emotions that are going through. It would now take a different connotation. Because if there was an active shooter coming from the Karanja family, then that wouldn't augur very well. Because the question would mean, how did we get there? How did we get there? The truth is, this very thing that I'm talking about happens sometimes every day. In fact, every day there is a shootout. Could be targeting one person, could be targeting a group. In this country, even in this city. By the way, we are not innocent. Even back home, people do evil. It started a long time ago. And the issue that happens here is people begin to feel it is them versus us. Superior versus inferior. Better versus worse. Master versus servant. Slave versus free. The haves versus the have-nots. The list goes on. Black versus white. Tribe this versus tribe that. Well, those kind of feelings have perpetuated over the years. I'll give you a few historical scenarios, and then we shall put in the scriptural relevance. In 1994, in something that became known as the Rwanda genocide, two tribes rose against one another. Those tribes were called Hutus versus Tutsis. The two tribes rose against one another, and in only 100 days, over 1 million innocent lives were murdered. In one country. In 100 days. In 100 days. I want you to ponder that. You're not old, too old to forget, but there are some people here who are too young to know that that happened, but it actually happened in 1994. Some of you are already here. You are 2 years before you go here, right? But you remember that genocide, right? I know your date of arrival here. I've worked with you for a while. Now, in Kenya, our own country, now when you're here, in 1997, in what they called ethnic cleansing, thousands of innocent lives, you know, were displaced from their homes, you know, from their rightful homes because they belonged maybe to a different tribes, and their homes were gashed down or lynched. They were brought down. So a lot of things happened in 1997. It has never helped. It has never stopped to pain people. It has never stopped. Recently, 2019, in South Africa, you heard it. People in South Africa began to think these people came from the north and they came to take what is ours. What are they doing here? Let us turn against them. Let us get them back to either Nigeria or Kenya, wherever they came from, because we don't want what they are doing. Whatever businesses they are doing, we don't want them to keep doing that. We do not want that. So there was a lot of chaos that happened in that country in 2019. It happened. Now, in a very historical time, during the Second World War, in the so-called the Jewish Holocaust, in only 5 years, 1941 to 1945, across German-occupied Europe, a group called the Nazi Germans and their collaborators systematically murdered 6 million Jews. And this was estimated to be about two-thirds of Europe's Jewish population. When I was a young man, there was a man who was working either with VOK, I don't know, Voice of Kenya. He used to be called P.P. Mwai wa Githinji. He would say in Kiswahili, Ulimwengu umepasuka wapi? Because if 6 million people could be murdered, if people could be murdered, 1 million people could be murdered, if a tribe could rise against another tribe, what is that about? Look what is happening today in all the shootouts that happen every day. People come to my office and tell me my cousin was murdered. I had a family that was, they have two boys, they keep coming to me with their mother. They said their cousin, who was so innocent, this happened. They couldn't come that particular day. So it's so real. These things, I get them as a report in my line of work. As a mental health professional, it is real. In fact, I remember those days when I was a student in O levels. We used to do books that were called set books. They were called literature set books. A book like Animal Farm by George Orwell, a book like Pride and Prejudice by Jane Austen, a book like Passage to India by E.M. Forster, Betrayal in the City by Francis Ibuka. They all were actually exploring those kind of themes of hatred, of prejudice, of feeling like this is better than that, and so does not be, you know, have to get this, and so on and so forth. The question, the statistics go on. I don't want to give you all those stories because they sometimes bring trauma. But I remember last year, a lot of stuff was happening, and I took stock of it. I was following it last year. This year, I decided it is also might be traumatizing. It might traumatize me. I will not do it. I don't know the statistic, but last year I had the statistics of how many shootouts had happened in last year, and I don't want to go to that. Sadly, sometimes they target very dear places, like they did to a school like yours, a small school in Connecticut. What was it called? Sandy Hook Elementary? And they kill those little kids and their teachers. Just last year, is it last year or last year, but one, they targeted a high school in Florida. One morning, let me tell you why I'm saying this. One morning, even before I could jump out of my blankets, my daughter, who is in the military, called. She called, and I could hear she was crying, but she told me, "Daddy, don't worry. If you see it in the news, I'm safe, I'm alive." What had happened is, in the barracks where she worked, but she's a nurse. Those of you who remember, she left here as a nurse. So she worked in a hospital, but a military hospital. But the barracks where she works, one of the soldiers who had come from outside somewhere, I don't know what had become of him, and I don't know how he had brought a weapon. He stood up when the teacher, the professor, was teaching them and began to shoot. And so they closed that place and it became chaos in a place called Pensacola. You might have heard of it last year. I don't know. I don't remember which month. So the things that I'm talking about, they are so real. This is what I want to ask you. What can we do to stop this kind of chaos? What can we do? What can we do? Our theme, and I hope you know our theme, and I promise, Madam Chair, I'll continue where she stopped. I'll continue. And in fact, I hope every minister that come every month will continue with our theme. Do you all know our theme? Fighting the good fight of faith. I'm continuing with that. I'm going to tell you what we can do. Get your Bible now, and I hope we can project this scripture. Not the theme, but this scripture. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. This is God talking to us. God talking to his people. And this is what he says. Proverbs 6:16 to 19. Is it there? Yes. "These six things does the Lord hate." Yes. "Seven are unabominable to him." What are the seven? "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord amongst brothers. Our Lord hates those things. And those things are part of what people do, what I have been, you know, bringing over to you. It began a long time ago when Satan actually rioted because he had some of those kind of feelings. He had some of those. So he rioted. He rebelled. And what he did, Satan, he tried to usurp God's place. He too wanted to be God, right? And so he began to do whatever he did, and he has not stopped putting that kind of feelings, those kind of thoughts, discord amongst people. He planted this in two children that belonged to a man called Adam. You know, the first man to ever live was called Adam, the one we read in the Bible, right? He had two sons, right? Called Cain and Abel. So the Bible says in Genesis 4 and verse 8, and it came to pass when they were in that field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. When I read that verse, I have two sons. When I read that verse, I ask myself, supposing my son raised against his brother. Or suppose I have two daughters too. I'm blessed. Supposing my daughter rose up against his sister. Supposing I rise against this lady that moved me. What would that look like? It would mean that this mess that Satan put in humanity will have come to me, right? That's why I respect people who are in law enforcement, because you keep us safe. I salute you, sir. I don't know how to salute. But I say yes. It is a mess that this happens. Cain became the first murderer who broke the sixth commandment. Do you know what the sixth commandment says? Thou shalt not kill. It is part of what God hates. Those who shed innocent blood. I think those who shed blood anyway, because who has a right to kill another one? Sometimes I'm counseling a couple who have fought, and I discover a man just was beating up his wife, and I feel very angry because she's a human being. You don't have a right over her to do that. That's why we exist. Come and talk. Some of us are just trained to talk. To talk to you, to talk sense into a situation. That's what we went to school to do. Trained to bring sense into a situation that looks senseless. Yes, we can do that. We have acquired the knowledge, the training, the experience to bring sense to a situation so that this may not happen. Because it is not acceptable that this should be happening. What can we do to change the negativity, the hatred, the apathy, and begin to please God? Because if the Bible says some things that God does not like, then the opposite is true. We can do things that God likes. And that is exactly what God wants us to do. We need to personalize this issue, and that is why a while ago, I asked you, supposing, those questions I was asking, I was hoping that you would think about your own home. I was thinking that you'd think about your children. I was hoping so. Yeah? That is what I was hoping. And I want to say this to you. There's another scripture, my brother Jose. Chronicles, the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and chapter 7, verse 14. This is what the Bible says. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive them and I'll heal their sins and I'll heal their land. Part of what I do when I work as a counselor, I try to provoke people to see that you can overcome that if you learn how to forgive. You can overcome that anger that you have if only you turned away. If only you can forgive. If only you can let go. I sometimes tell people, maybe you are making this a big deal while really it is not. Maybe you can walk away. And then when you walk back, the tempers have gone down some. Because if you stay there, if you linger there, this mess will happen. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, are we humble? This is a question. Do we pray? This is also another question. Do we seek the face of the Lord? If we don't, then we are not fighting the good fight. We are not fighting the good fight. We should do these things. And since all this evil and chaos is happening right before our eyes, God could be allowing some of these things for a reason. And as Christians, God is challenging us to pray, to become humble, to seek His face. Yeah? He's calling us to intercede for our world that is sick. Imagine the homes where those kids are coming from, because some of the chaos is actually done by kids. I have a son, 22 now, and I have another one, 16. Between that age, some of the things that are happening in middle schools, in high schools, it is done by those kind of, that area. And in fact, that is the, between 16 and 20, some 25, there's even a lot of homicide, a lot of suicide, a lot of stuff like that. Yes, what we need to do is to do the work that our theme this year is asking us to do. To fight the good fight of faith. Praise the name of the Lord. My sermon is called Discipleship Through Building Altars and Bridges. That's my sermon, discipleship. You can do discipleship right from your house. Because if you know God, if you are one who can pray and seek the name of the Lord, then you can become a discipler. Yes, you can disciple people. Praise the name of the Lord. Some of us happen to be parents. Some of us are children in all those homes, but we all come from some family, right? And it depends on what we are doing as a family. Yep, yep. I'll tell you a personal story. A personal story. In the 80s and the 90s, I was a teacher. In fact, I taught for the Teacher Service Commission in 5 different locations before I quit teaching. I taught in Nyeri, I taught in Nairobi, I taught in Kangudo, I taught in Meru, I taught in Nyeri again, and I ended up in Thika in some capacity. At one time, I wasn't even trained. Then I trained. In fact, it is during training that the Lord did the miracle so that I got somebody to walk with me on life, right? It was when I was training that I saw this lady, right? So I and I want to say this. During those days when I was a teacher, kids used to do stuff that was not okay. And that is where this topic might have originated in me. Because those days, kids used to come to the high schools where I was teaching with what we would call flying colors. I was teaching in a provincial garment school. And they would come with very good grades, their material to go to university. But as soon as they get to that school and they begin connecting with other kids, some things used to begin to cease to make sense when they tasted life with other kids. And parents, I dare tell you, you might have very innocent kids until they leave home. When they come back, you don't know what happened, right? It's like your garden, you must put your hands on your garden every day, the garden of family. You must touch it. Those kids that leave your house, when they come back, find out what happened to them when they went out there. That's a parenting piece. That's a parenting piece. When they smoked marijuana, they acted out of character. Yeah? Boys and girls would do things that were horrible. They would riot in a school. They would bring the whole school down to ashes. They would peel the building. They would flatten all the windows. I remember us locking ourselves in a toilet. That day she was on night duty. And me, the guy who loved this lady, I walked to the staff room just to see my wife who is doing evening duty. And that night they were rioting. And the school where they were rioting, I happened to be the school chaplain. And I was one of the complaints. There's too much preaching in the school. They brought every window down except their school bus. They didn't touch it. But they brought every window down. The police had to be called quickly, and me and my dear were hiding in a toilet. Chaos. We got saved. But shortly after that, we migrated. Shortly after that, we migrated. That time, the things were cooking. We were almost coming, by the way. It didn't take too long from that time, but I have never forgotten that trial. So I'm telling you, things used to happen, but it was during those chaos of kids doing horrible things that the Lord called me into ministry. He told me, son, you know me. You know me. You see this that is happening to families? They bring children to high school, 9th grade, with all this joy. Watch, after 2 semesters or 2 terms, things will begin to happen. If they mix with the other kids and things begin to happen, the discord that Satan puts, when he put them into kids, something is going to change. And he told me, son, you cannot let this happen. Not on your watch. There is something you can do. So I asked the Lord, what should I do? He said, disciple them. Help them. Talk to them. So you know what I did? I began to train. I still remember the year was 1991. And we had been trained as examiners. You know, marking the 12th grade exam, the money was good, by the way, because for 2 weeks you go to a high school to correct, to grade those scripts. And when people are going for Christmas, you have money in your pocket, which you made, and it came so easily. It was like picking coffee. But the Lord now want me, the Lord want me now to join ministry. It was painful, but we began to attend the Regions Beyond School of Ministry camps. We began to do that. Soon I went to Bible school, and I came back later to work now, not just as a teacher, but as a teacher who also do discipleship. Are you following me? And I have never stopped, because even when I came here, I've done a lot of youth ministry. I've done a lot. And I discovered when you touch a kid who is a youth, you must also work with his parent. And that is where the ministry for couples came from. Because you don't touch a kid, you won't be effective if you won't reach his parent. Can I hear an amen? That is where all this began. Matter of fact, I want to say this to you. As I was preparing this sermon, somebody came to see me in my office. And she said, Counselor, I almost called out. I almost couldn't come to my session. She had been seeing me for a while for a marital problem. And so what I had done, I had divided her and her husband so that I would see the men this day and I would see the lady this day. I work out like that, and then after some time, I bring them together, having solved the individual problems, so that now it is easy to stop the fire that is happening it's something to do with my training. You have to do that. So she told me I almost canceled because there was an active shooter in my building. This is where this sermon came from. Yeah. So that quickly actually connected the dot. Maybe you're telling me to speak about this because it has been boiling in another way. So I engaged my client and I talked to her. I was asking her why those kind of things happen, and she began to educate me. Maybe Denise, she could be your sister. She comes from your community. She comes from your community. So she began to tell me, those who act out, she told me, are called Generation No Hugs. Generation No Hugs. And she told me that those kids were being, must be coming from homes where parents, maybe something happened and parents maybe don't care. They don't hug their kids. They don't tell their kids they love them. Maybe they grow just like that, wild. And that is why they are angry. That is why they do some of the things that they do. Maybe that is why, yeah? Some of them might have been abused, neglected, abandoned. Maybe some of them grew in homes where there was no father. And now mom is so overwhelmed. Maybe the parent is in jail or is in a mental health institution. Maybe one of them is dead, whatever it is. Maybe they don't have enough to eat and is actually feeling so angry that those others are fed and I'm not fed. Maybe whatever it is. And I began to think. And I began to connect dots in my area of work. I remember some of the things that I have studied, something called nature. You know, it depends on the nature and the environment. The way we develop depends on the environment you grow in, right? But nature has to do with the care we give. If you grew up in an environment that does not care, maybe you won't be careful, right? Maybe there might be desperate measures where now you are just surviving in survival mode. Yeah? So it might be because of lack of care. If nobody told you that you matter, if nobody told you that they care about you, maybe you might act that way. But I want to say this to you. We need to fight a good fight of faith. We need, when those kids come to me, because I also treat kids, I spend time finding out those problems and I begin to utter those words that I thought they should have heard in their homes. Oh, you are great, you are handsome. And then I get a kid to play Connect Four with me. We are playing Connect Four, and even though I could win, I let the kid beat me so that I can tell him, you see, you have that skill, you have that talent, you can make it. And now the kid settled down. And whatever we were solving, the kid now begins to settle. I tell him, if you settle like that in school, in class, you're going to make it. If you can beat me, look, I'm a big man, and you have won the game. Those are some of the things we do to encourage these kids, because maybe nobody has ever done something like that with them. And so they walk around feeling like I'm a failure. No, they are not. All God's kids can do what God actually packaged inside of them. Praise the name of the Lord. So, when I talk about discipleship, it is mentioned in Matthew 28:19. It is mentioned in Matthew 28:19. If he projected, you can read it for yourself. But I want to define it. Discipleship is that developmental process that progressively brings Christians from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, so that they are then able to reproduce the process with someone else. Whatever they have become, they can make others like that. Praise the name of the Lord. For example, you are born again, and you meet somebody who doesn't know the Lord. If you bring them to the Lord, you have done discipleship. Because this saying, this told us through the Great Commission, Jesus told us, go therefore to the world. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of, in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. Discipleship is that kind of a process that brings about that growth from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity so that you can reproduce yourself. Today, because of my growth in the field of counseling, some of the people are asking to come and just be with me so that they can learn what I'm doing. I have somebody, in fact, I was so scared and surprised. Somebody wrote to me, said, "I noticed your practice. Can I come? I'm doing nurses practitioner. I'm doing nurses practice. Can I come and just sit there? Because it says in my program, if only I come to either a psychiatrist or a trained counselor, I can learn." I told them, "Well, I have to get that from the state of Maryland to allow me to do that. I'm not there yet. I know you're reading that in my site, but I am here to do that. Yes, I'll do that soon. I'll do that. I'll reproduce them." You see what I'm saying? You can reproduce people. You can train teachers, right? Nurses can retrain the incoming nurses. Teachers can train other teachers. Discipleship is that process of reproducing others to take them from one point to another, to equip them to do what you are already doing. Amen? Our discipleship begins in Acts 1 verse 8. If you read Acts 1 8, which says, "When the Holy Spirit come upon you, you shall become a witness." So make sure that you are endued with that power so that you can become a witness. Not a witness who is being persuaded, but one who is willingly seeing himself as part of the Lord's team. Amen? Part of the Lord's team to make sure that we can bring people. Now, the first person just that Jesus came to reach was you and I. That is the first person. We must receive his message and embrace it and become disciple makers. We then need to go to our own homes and disciple our spouses, our children, so that when they leave our houses, they are feeling that they are worthy. They are feeling that they matter. They are feeling that somebody somewhere cares. Praise the name of the Lord. And Hosea says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge. Give them knowledge that they need." Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus said when he entered his ministry, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to do what he is asking me to do." Praise the name of the Lord. So when we become that, we enter the Lord's great army of disciples. Praise the name of the Lord. I have mentioned many times something about altars. Discipleship through building altars and bridges. I have mentioned that. And I need to say what I mean by that. What are altars? Altars are places of intimacy and communion with God. Altars are places of intimacy and communion with God. This is where the family congregates to learn the things of God. Parents, you can have a family altar. It could be at the kitchen table where you eat your meal, where you meet every day. Please take some time. Let there be a time in your house where you actually fellowship in the things of God so that you can tell the Lord, the kid, that Jesus said these things, obey. Jesus said these things, care for another one. You know, you can teach kids about God. And you know, we have a mandate. According to Proverbs 22:6, are we not told to train our children the way they should go? If you want to kids to fight the good fight of faith, you must discipleship. You must disciple them. To disciple them is to actually get them to come where you are, if you are there anyway. Praise the name of the Lord. If you have gotten to somewhere in your maturity in the Lord, make sure you are discipling your children. Make sure you are doing it at your house. That is why I said, if we are going to fight the good fight of faith, let us do discipleship right in our houses. Build family altars, places where we can become intimate with the Lord, where kids can learn to pray, where kids can learn to read the Bible, where kids can learn how to give a testimony, so that they go out there and people are teasing them or bullying them, they can say, Jesus told me I can pray for this situation. Let's pray. He can tell other kids, let's pray, and the situation will be all right. Praise the name of the Lord. So what I'm trying to say to you is, we can do it right in our houses. Now, but unfortunately, for many Christians, spirituality is left to those people who are quote-unquote pastors or called ministers, called people. It belongs to people like Patricia, like Lucas, like our sister Lydia. It belongs to people who are so-and-so called. They are called people. No. If you know the Lord, it is also for you. Praise the name of the Lord. If you know the Lord, it is also for you. Yeah? Now, I want to tell you about somebody who did this work. And he did it so faithfully. Our patriarch called Abraham. Abraham actually nurtured his son Isaac to be a man of God. Abraham, when you read the Bible very well, you will realize that he became an altar builder. Everywhere he went, Abraham built altars. If we can read some of the stories of altar building, I think if you can project Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. If you can project that, we can see Abraham. Yeah? And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, to your seed, I will give this land, and there built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. So when the Lord appeared to him, he built an altar. Has the Lord appeared to you? Build an altar where the Lord has appeared to you. Hey, this lady moved me. We have an altar together to also build each other. Do you hear me? We have an altar to build our kids. If my child says he doesn't know to pray, it's not because we don't pray in our house. It's because the kid doesn't want to pray. It's because a kid doesn't want to, but because we pray. We have prayed ever since each of those kids was born. We have been praying. Ever since we walked from the church where we were married, we have been praying in our house. We prayed those kids into conception. Right? We pray those kids into going to school. We are praying into them to go into the world. I teach them, I tell them, you are in my quiver. Joshua now, the 16-year-old, we call him the last in a quiver. Now, quiver is that thing we will shoot you out to the world wherever. We tell you, you see where we have shot your sister, you see where we have shot your brother to College Park, that's where Sammy goes. We will shoot you somewhere, but we will do that prayerfully. I took a job somewhere, and for 4 years, I was there, and I was there because of my son only, my third child, Sammy, who wanted to so badly attend the University of Maryland, and I knew very well that he won't be in the dormitory for 4 years. So I took that job and stayed there for 4 years. For 1.5 years, I was driving with him, and I was just teaching him how you can drive from bottom to College back and back. And I was in the wheel. Either he was dozing, either he was. Today, my wife is a witness, and some of you who know Sammy drive from our house to College Park and back 5 days in a week. And it is 60 to 75 minutes away from our house. We pray for our kid when he set out. We pray for him. Even when I'm in my office, I'm still remembering my son is on the highway. He drive out. He come back. This is work done at the altar. Praise the name of the Lord. You can pray for them even as they go out to wherever they go. You can pray for them. This is altar ministry. Yeah? Let us not abandon that. Something that moved me about Abraham. Project Genesis 22 and verse 9. Something that amazed me, and I was so amazed about Father Abraham. Genesis 22 verse 9. Look and see what became of his son. And they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bowed his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the wood. Now, Abraham is going to sacrifice. And the son somewhere in the... They are going with his son. The son actually somewhere asked him, Daddy, I know we are going to sacrifice. I can see we are carrying firewood. But where is the animal for sacrifice? And the old man did not answer that question. But he said, the Lord will provide. The truth is, Abraham was only believing. And his son was believing Daddy. Can you imagine you taking your son and tying him up together and putting him on the altar and the son is not even fighting? You try to do it with your son. Try to do it with your son. But Isaac lay at that altar and I can see Isaac saying, if Daddy thinks this is all right, then it is all right. What do you think had happened to Isaac? He had been discipled to believing like his father. My daddy says that the Lord himself will provide. And it was all a question of faith. And sure enough, the old man lifted up the knife to take the boy, and there they had, I don't know how a goat, they had the goat. But it was a very scary moment, if you can imagine. It was a very scary, but what moves me is that this boy did not fight. All I can tell is that work had happened at the altar. I want you to take Isaac and take him to a high school or a college with that knowledge. Can he be the active shooter? No way. He will be an altar builder. When that happens, he will be praying for the school. He will be somewhere on his knees believing that God will take care of the situation. That is the kind of work we are actually asked to do. To pray for our kids to become like Isaac. Who will know how to... I imagine this boy lying at the altar. I believe he was praying. Lord, Daddy said, God himself. He said amen to that prayer. I don't want you to lose that. The effect of altar building. Now, I want you to become the Abraham. I want you to be become the Abraham who becomes that altar builder. And that, to me, is fighting the good fight of faith. Because then we are not going to have those kind of announcement that there is an active shooter. There will be altars all over. Supposing all families became like that. Are we going to have those kind of chaos? No. I want us to really take our work seriously and become altar builders. And I can tell you quickly this. There are many types of altars. Let me tell you about four altars, and then I'll go quickly to bridges and close this sermon. There are personal altars. The first altar is yours. You communing with the Lord in what we call morning devotion. Or it could be evening devotion. You communing with the Lord. You and the word of God, and you actually working with your Lord to help you to become what he wants you to be. He will help you do what you have to do. Maybe in your line of work, maybe in your family. You and God, personal altars. Of course, I have mentioned family altars. It is that kind of, intimacy that happens at the family level. You and
that household that God has given you. And then the other one is friendship altars, where we have friends. Like the way men we come together as friends, that is friendship altar, right? But there are other altars that we call community altars, and those are the churches where work is produced. Bishop, whatever you're doing is a lot of community altars, wherever they are, right? Churches are community altars where congregations come together and they are built. If we have that one happening, I tell you what, we will have less of the chaos that is happening. The issue of people feeling prejudiced against others, feeling hatred against others, feeling that they could do that, that will minimize. The good work of faith can be won in our knees. Praise the name of the Lord. The good work of faith, you know, that can happen. Yeah? Fight the good work of faith. And what are bridges? What are bridges? Because I said, allow me to take bridges. Bridges, these are actions of helping those in need to cross over from one situation to another. Maybe they don't have, and you help them to have. You become a bridge. Maybe they're feeling neglected or abandoned, but somehow you rescue them in a certain way. Yeah? Maybe they are feeling unfortunate, and you help them to actually, get what they are unfortunate about. You know, whatever it is. I read a story about this man, the African-American who is a movie builder called Tyra Perry. I read his story. He taught me something that I'm preaching about today. He as a boy, he used to cross a busy street, and he would always find a man trying to give candy. And he used to cross the street. So one day, this man couldn't actually get himself across the street because he felt like the cars were moving. And Tyra Perry, this man asked him, "Can you help me get across? I want to go across because there is more traffic that side, to help them, you know, get my candy so that I can earn a living." And he helped him cross over. And I learned about this bridge. Tyra said in that testimony that I was listening to that he became a bridge for that man. And because he did, years later, I don't know what he was saying, years later, he noticed the man had actually become better dressed. He found the man. The situation had changed because he was able to get to reach whoever he wanted to reach. Helping somebody cross over. And I want to say this to you, that we can become bridges ourselves. John 10:10 says, the first part says, the devil comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But the second part is more important. It says, but Jesus came that they may have life more abundantly. If we have bridges, then there will be abundance. Praise the name of the Lord. There will be not less, there will be more. If we actually build bridges. Praise the name of the Lord. And we have scriptures like Luke 2:52, where Jesus was himself growing in wisdom. He was increasing in stature. He was becoming one in favor with God and men. And that is because something was happening to him, and we can help other people to increase. We can help other people to grow. We can help other people. The ministry of helps is a bridge ministry. Praise the name of the Lord. The ministry of helping is a bridge ministry. So bridges are avenues of reaching out to others. And the Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there is another scripture that is called the Golden Principle. It says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, during the holidays, when you have something to eat and you have an extra plate, remember there's somebody else who doesn't have a plate. I like what my wife and I used to do one time when we were living in Thika. Every time we cooked, we also tried to take a plate to the city, and you saw a pastor here who I have brought here many times called Pastor Kabosho. He actually does street ministry. And he has built a church out of that. His church is called Life Issues Ministry. Just thinking about those other people out there. So you know when it is cold and you have a blanket that is in your closet, if you know somewhere, somebody somewhere who doesn't have a blanket, give him that blanket. Praise the name of the Lord. If you cook your turkey, instead of storing some of it, remember somebody else. You can take a plate, take a plate to him or her so that they can have something. And I want to say there are practical ways of building bridges. For example, if you start a prayer ministry just to intercede for an area in the world that need discipleship, that need intercession. How about practicing empathy? Just practicing empathy. That there's a ministry that I like called Meals on Wheels. Do you know that ministry? Meals on Wheels? That is a bridge. Because somebody eats a meal that is hot that could not have eaten that kind of meal. How about practicing compassion? As a counselor, I work with a ministry called Pro Bono Counseling. And from time to time, I get a phone call, and I'm told this person here cannot pay for the services he needs. Can you see one client like that? All I need is to know what kind of client they are, to know whether I am competent in handling whatever they want me to handle. I take them from time to time. I have a client, at least one, that I'm working with. They are not going to pay. It's called pro bono. Do some pro bono. It is part of the bridge ministry. So long as it is something you can do, do it. Well, Friday, I got a call. And that one I rejected. Because I happen to have been in a relationship that I didn't handle. It is a sister living with another sister. She is with my wife. And the way they trained me, there will be conflict of interest. I told them, by the way they trained me, if you can't handle them, refer them. So I carefully said, I know people who are trained and competent. I can't handle that. I can't. Michael and John are living together. I can't handle that. I'm telling you what I'll do because I'm trained to refer them to somebody else. It's called a competence because I can't handle it. Praise the Lord. So donate your clothes. If your closet is filled with stuff, donate them. That is bridge ministry. And there are so many things that I could talk about. But even the couples ministry that we do is a bridge to help, families heal, to help couples heal so that we have healthy communities. Praise the name of the Lord. We have people who can work together, who can live together. Praise the name of the Lord. So I'm saying this to you. To fight the good fight of faith, build altars and build bridges. Praise the name of the Lord. And you do it because there is an altar inside of you. There is also an extension of that which we call a bridge that could reach out to help somebody to cross over. Let us pray. As we pray, maybe you are there, you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to say this to you. You cannot fight the good fight of faith if you did not let that fight happen in you. If you never gave your life to Jesus Christ, you cannot do this. So if you are there, you don't know Jesus, this is a good time that a pastor can lead you to the Lord. Do we have somebody who doesn't know the Lord and is out there sitting there? You can also do it tonight before you go to bed.